So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 7. As we kind of ended in a strange place last time, mid chapter 7, we're going to be starting in verse 36. So Luke chapter 7, and let's pray and ask for God again to speak to us from his word tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word reveals who you are. And God, you open up our hearts to hear it, and you open up our ears to hear it, God, and by the power of your spirit, you teach us. And we pray now, Lord, that we have worshiped you, we have honored you, Lord, we have blessed you. We pray now you would bless us. And you would open your word to us, God, that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, God, and you would minister to your flock whom you so love. And we look forward to what you have for us tonight in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we take up with the Lord right in the middle of his ministry, again, walking there in the region there of Capernaum and ministering by the Sea of Galilee. And he comes in chapter 36, and notice this. Starting there in chapter 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, understand, this was a big deal on that day. Here's how this went. It wasn't just him inviting somebody over to dinner. The way the houses were built in that day, they were built in a U-shape. So you'd have two sides that had rooms down these sides, and then rooms across this side. All right, so a U-shaped house was the typical house, and then they would have a courtyard area out in the middle, and out in the courtyard area is where they would all gather to eat. You would eat there, you'd have your family gatherings there, you'd have a roof kind of over the sides of it, a sidewalk area that was covered where you'd walk between rooms, and in the middle it would be open, and you would gather there, the table would be there, and that's where all the family events took place. Now, when a Pharisee invited someone over to eat, and they invited Jesus, being kind of this new teacher, this important teacher in the area, and he's, again, trying to figure Jesus out and see what's going on, and this kind of thing, it became a big event for everyone to come and observe. And so anyone can come. Now, you couldn't participate in the meal, but word would spread throughout the city, hey, Pharisee so-and-so is having Jesus over, and crowds would come, and they would come into that courtyard area, and they would all stand around that courtyard area watching the meal take place to hear all these wise, you know, rabbis and this all speak and what they were going to say. And again, they would have this table that was a U-shape as well. So the table would be in a U-shape, and it would be in the same way that the house would be. And they kind of reclined over on their left side, and they would have the food there with the reclining and these pillows, and they would talk, and they would have these, you know, theological discussions, and everybody would stand there to listen what these great teachers were going to say. So it was an opportunity to learn. It was an opportunity to observe, to see what was going on. That's the setting. So get the picture here. Now, little does the Pharisee know, Jesus probably is tipped off by the Spirit. We don't know to what degree, again, that he knew, but there was a woman that was there that had been touched by the Lord. We don't know what the Lord had done. We don't know what sinful life she'd been living. We know that she had repented. The Lord had touched her life. There are some that believe maybe she was a prostitute because the man's going to refer to her being a sinful woman. But again, there could have been a number of things. She could have been involved in witchcraft. She could have been, there could have been a number of things she was involved in. So we don't know exactly what it was, but she was a known sinner in that village. And everybody would have known who she was. Now, it doesn't tell us who she is, but we're going to see now she's there, and watch what happens in this episode. Look what takes place here. There's the setting. It says, and when, behold, the woman, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, again, we don't know what it was, but when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, this happened twice in Jesus' ministry. This is not Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame who did it down in Jerusalem. How do we know that? He's not in Jerusalem. He's up around Capernaum. So it was very common for women to have an alabaster flask, a very, very expensive perfume. Oftentimes it could be left as an inheritance. It could be left when you got married, it was given like dowry up front in case the husband died or the husband divorced you. You would have this very expensive ointment that was typically around a year's wages of value. So she could sell it and live on that while she was deciding what to do about her life after her husband died or divorced her or whatever happened. So even as Mary broke the alabaster flask and did this down in Jerusalem the week that Jesus was being crucified, now we have this other woman, unidentified, who's doing this up at Capernaum, the very same thing. And according, she's the first one to do it. Again, Mary will be later at the end of the Lord's ministry. This is more toward the first of the Lord's ministry. And notice she stands behind him weeping with this fragrant oil. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now you say, how did she get at his feet with the table set that way? Remember, they would lay and their feet would be back behind them. So she came around the table where the Lord's feet were, And she began to anoint his feet with the oil. She began to anoint his feet with the tears. Whatever he'd forgiven her of, she was so overwhelmed that she could be forgiven. She was so overwhelmed by the love of the Lord and by the Lord. She's weeping and she's, you know, putting the ointment on him and drying his feet with her hair. She was using her hair for the towel for his feet. That's all she had, but it didn't matter because she had completely given herself to the Lord. This is such a beautiful picture of just the love she had because of what the Lord had done and being completely sold out to him. And again, I know you've heard this before, but it, for those of you that haven't, it's such a beautiful picture that is so true. As she began to anoint the Lord and wash his feet and wipe them with her hair, she literally took on the fragrance of the Lord. And there's a beautiful principle in that because the more time we spend at the feet of the Lord broken, with tears running down and appreciation for what he's done, we begin to smell like Jesus. You've been around people that smell like Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Typically, that's not what I smell like. But when you get around someone that has the fragrance of the Lord, it's beautiful. You realize you've been with the Lord. And oftentimes, it's those that have been the most broken that take on that fragrance. She, again, whatever her sin was, and again, if it was indeed something sexual, if she was involved in prostitution, can you imagine? And again, I want to be careful because we don't know what it was, and I want to be clear on that. But again, many believe that it was because of the fact she was a known sinner in that town. Can you imagine what it was like the first time she looked into the eyes of Jesus? And instead of someone looking at her as an object and a thing of desire, he saw her as a daughter and someone that he loved. Someone that he was about to lay his life down for and die on the cross for. And the way that had to have pierced her heart. You're looking at me like no man has ever looked at me before. When men look at me, they don't look at me like that. Who are you? Follow me. Who knows what the interaction was? She is broken. She is forgiven. She is weeping at his feet. And nobody else knows what's going on. Jesus knows. He already knows her. This has already taken place quite obviously in his interaction with her because of where she is in her relationship and the fact of what the Lord's going to say. But the Pharisee, being all righteous and you know, he's too good, you know, to be around this woman, whatever her sin was, watch how this unfolds. And when the Pharisees who had been invited saw this, whom he had invited, he spoke to himself, this Pharisee, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And again, notice this. Jesus saw the woman. All this man saw was the sin. Because when you're ministering to people that are trapped in sin, try not to look so much at the sin. Look at the person. Look in their eyes. There's somebody's son in there. There's somebody's daughter. And more importantly, there's somebody that Jesus died for. And so Jesus saw her. Yes, he knew about the sin, but he saw her. All the Pharisee could see was the sin. And we have to be so careful that that's not where our focus is. And notice, and Jesus answered again. This guy didn't say a word, but Jesus, again, by a word of knowledge, knowing his thoughts, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon," again, the Pharisee's name, obviously, "I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors," so two people that owed money to him. "One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" I mean, the picture is very clear. There's no way that we can pay our debt to the Lord. And one gets forgiven a gigantic debt, a greater sinner. One gets paid a smaller debt, maybe less of a sinner, but still a sinner nonetheless. And he says, "Which one of these two is going to love the one that forgave them more?" And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Again, he didn't. I don't think at that point he saw the woman. He only saw the sinner. Jesus saw the woman. He said, "I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet," which is a common courtesy. You were supposed to wash guests' feet in that day. Actually, you wouldn't do it. The slaves would do it, or the servants. But he said, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." That was, again, a common greeting, that side-to-side kiss in the Middle East. They still do it today. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. since the time I came in. Notice the difference. She didn't even give me the courtesy kiss to the side of the cheek. She has been kissing my feet, my dirty feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. That is, typically you would put an oil on there that wasn't really super valuable. It was something you would do as a blessing to someone to give a little perfume and kind of a, you know, to put on their hair and you kind of smell good at the dinner. Remember, they couldn't take showers every day on a regular basis. And so body odor, being quite honest, that was an issue in that day. So oftentimes when you had guests, you would bless them with a small amount of fragrant oil as a blessing. And so you smell the cologne rather than the other body smells that would be there. And so he says, you didn't even give me the courtesy of doing that. She has taken her dowry, this fragrant oil. She broke an alabaster flask. This is the expensive stuff like Mary did. She broke it for me, for this meal. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, look at this, her sins, which are many, like this debtor that had a lot of sins, are forgiven. For she loved much. Now, why did she love much? Notice he tells us why. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, when you're forgiven much, you love much. Maybe somebody here tonight is thinking, there's no way God's going to forgive me. You have no idea. I'm the biggest sinner in this room. I just know it. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I've done. My sins are just like years, my whole life. I've done so many horrible things. I'm ashamed. If that's you, I want you to know something. You have the greatest potential to love Jesus of anybody in this room. You have a greater potential than those that grew up in a home where they didn't have the horrible life. I'm not saying that person can't love the Lord. They can. And I'm not glorifying a horribly sinful life. I'm saying if that's your background and you're right now going, I'm here, but I know that I've got so much sin and so much shame and so much this and that. What the Lord is saying is your potential to love the Lord is greater than those that have been forgiven less, which means if you take this opportunity and give it all to Jesus and love him, you're going to be more in love with him than the people around you. Now, again, it's not like some kind of competition, but your potential to love the Lord is out the roof. That's why oftentimes you see people that come from extremely dark backgrounds and God saves their life. They're just on fire for the Lord. They're bouncing off the walls. Why? Because they know what they were forgiven. They know what they did. They understand the value of what God has given them. And there's a potential to love that oftentimes you'll see those that come from the darkest backgrounds loving the Lord way more than those that grow up oftentimes hearing about the Lord their whole life. Now, God, the potential can be there for both to be deeply in love. Don't misunderstand me. But again, what a potential you have to love the Lord. If you feel that you're that great sinner, you have a great potential for great love. And notice he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Again, he'd already forgiven her. This has already happened. He knew that. They'd had this relationship. And now he pronounces her sins forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, we know it was God. In human form, because only God can forgive sins. But Jesus, being God, forgave those sins. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow, I love it. Your faith has saved you. Not her works, again, which would have been very interesting to a Pharisee. Because by his works, he was getting nowhere. He was sitting there being critical of this woman. He was being critical of the Lord. He was judging in his heart. He wasn't seeing the person or the need or seeing the Lord really. And yet this woman understood it. And he says, it's by her faith now. She's been healed and she's forgiven. Go in peace. Beautiful. Chapter 8. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And that is what really the gospel should be. It's glad tidings. You know, when you share the good news with someone, it's called good news because we're sharing with them that God is going to forgive them. They can be forgiven of their sins. This is great news. So it's glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they brought sad tidings. Why? Because they were putting, you know, they were loading works on everybody. All these things you have to do to make God happy. And so they were weighed down by these burdens. And Jesus came saying, forget those guys. Turn to me, believe in me, and you'll be forgiven. You know, believe in what I'm going to do for you. Follow me. You'll see what I'm going to do on the cross and you'll be forgiven. So he's bringing these glad tidings. And notice, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And so again, it was this interesting, the group that followed the Lord around, and I'm certain that men also provided for the Lord, but God makes mention of the women providing for the needs of the Lord and providing for the needs of the disciples more than once in the Gospels. I think that's just beautiful. Again, many of these women were very influential. You have Chusa, Herod's steward. She would have been no doubt very wealthy. And so he had, again, not that they had to be wealthy and were, but you had those that were there that gave what they could and others that God gave means and they provided for the Lord in this. And so, again, you just see the care of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord as they're traveling. And notice when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, the Lord used parables a lot. And by the way, this is the same. We're going to see the parables here starting in Luke 8 are similar to those in Matthew 13. And when he begins to work through, and the key here to parables, if you want to understand parables, the Lord gives us a key. And you're going to see some of that. There are certain words and certain things that mean certain things consistently throughout the scripture. Again, it's what theologians call a hermeneutical principle called expositional constancy. All that means is that God is constant in the way he uses things as you expose the word of God. And so he uses these pictures and he's going to tell us what these are. And in Matthew 13, he says, look, if you don't know what, they said, Lord, what do you mean by this? He said, if you don't understand this first parable I told you, how will you understand any of the parables? In other words, if you don't recognize what the seed is, what these things are, you're not going to understand because he uses that symbolism all the way through. But there's a key here to the parables. And I don't know that we can be 100% accurate on everything within the parables, but there's a key in the parables that lets us know what the Lord's talking about. And he's going to reveal that here. Notice this. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, oftentimes you hear that this is the parable, of the sower, which again, to some degree, or the parable of the seed. It's really the parable of the soils. Because we're going to see that what's going to matter here is not the seed. The seed is going to be perfect. The seed is going to be unaltered. We're going to find out the seed is the word of God, but it's going to depend on what type of soil that this falls on. And guys, before we even read this, I want to say this. All four of these soils are in this room tonight. Every one of you are here. You've got one of these four soils. And as we go through this and look at these soils, I challenge you in your own heart and your own mind, think about your life and the fruit you're producing and say, Lord, which of these soils am I? Because that can be very healthy evaluation and going, maybe there's something I need to deal with. Maybe there's something I need to repent of. Maybe there's something I need to change. Maybe there's something I can rejoice about. But we need to understand he's showing basically the four different types of hearts that all of mankind have. And they react a certain way to the word of God. The seed is always perfect. The seed is God's word. It will never fail. When God's seed is cast out, it is completely flawless. But it depends on the type of soil that it lands on, whether or not it's going to have any effect. And I want to also say this before we get in. If you hear some of these and you realize that you've got like the worst soil ever, you can say, God, change my soil. I recognize tonight by hearing this that my soil is not good. But you're God Almighty. You can give me new soil. And you can change my heart. You know, we had these little vegetable beds that somebody helped us build out back. And the first year, you know, we planted some things and it was like, wasn't that great. And we realized the soil was pretty weak. And so this year we went and got these bags of that, you know, that rich, dark, you know, soil that's just so wonderful and just dumped it in there, filled it up with that stuff. And man, I mean, stuff's everywhere. I mean, strawberries and tomatoes growing like we've never had them grow and everything. It's like, and the only difference was the seed was the same. The only difference was the soil. And so this is where we have to say, Lord, I want you to fertilize my heart. Give me new soil tonight. If my heart is hard, break it up. If my heart is not got the proper soil, then do whatever it takes. And again, I'm kind of talking about it before we've read it, but you guys know these. But here, let's jump in. A sower went out to sow his seed. Again, we know the picture of the Lord here planting seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside. Again, this was the area where they walked. When you go in the fields in that day, you had to walk through the fields. They'd make these paths. And so you'd have like the crops were here and you had the farmers, they'd walk through the crops and they kept the same paths all the time so they could get to where they were going in the field. And by walking on it so much, it got beaten down. It got very hard. It was just this hard path. Nothing would plant there. You couldn't do a thing. It was hard as a brick. That was the wayside. It was called the wayside. It's where they walked through there and they had beaten it down so much with their feet, there was nothing you could do because when you planted seed, they didn't do it like we do today. They didn't make nice little rows and go sprinkle it down in rows. They literally went out and just threw the seed everywhere. So it depended on, get the picture. It depended on what kind of soil in all the different areas of the field depended on what was going to grow. And so they just threw it out all over the place. And some would land, we're going to see here, on the hard places by the wayside. and it was trampled down because the farmers would walk on it back and forth. That is, the wayside was. And the birds of the air devoured it. This would be a great meal for the birds because, again, they had all the seeds sitting right there on top of the ground, and they could, it didn't go in the soil. They could come, and it was kind of like this was easy game, okay? He said, some, this is the second soil, fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, again, there was some dirt there, a small amount, or it wouldn't have sprung up any, but as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. It dried out. There was no depth to it. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop, 100-fold. Now, in another place he tells us, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Here he says 100-fold. It depends on, the level of what it can grow there. Again, I think each of us have different levels of ability to produce fruit. God doesn't give us all the ability that certain people have. I see some of these people that have these amazing gifts and abilities. I'm like, wow, God hasn't given me that. But maybe God's given you 30. Maybe God's given you 60. Maybe God's given you 100-fold. Maybe you're one of those 100-fold producers for the kingdom. Praise the Lord for that. The bottom line is we're each going to be held accountable for the level of gifting we have from God. God's not going to hold the 30 person accountable for 100-fold. But God is going to hold the 100-fold accountable for 100-fold. Because he knows what can be done. And so there's a sense of we need to be diligent and let God determine what gifts he's given us and use it the best we can to produce the fruit that we're going to produce. So that's 100-fold. That's amazing. And when he said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Not everybody has ears to hear in the spirit. And that's what he's talking about. We need to hear what God is saying. And so the disciples asked, he's saying, well, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you, it's been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it's given in parables. In other words, you, I'm speaking directly to, and you should understand this, and I'm going to explain it to you, but to the rest that don't have their eyes opened yet, they don't have that given to them. Seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. In other words, it's not that God was trying to blind them from it. It's just that God is saying, look, they can't hear me. I'm going to present it another way so they have a chance to hear me. It really was God trying to reach them in a new way. A parable comes from two words, para and bol, or bole. And what it means is par, they both really kind of have similar meanings. Para means alongside. And bol or bola means to cast alongside. So a parabola, parabol, means it's something you cast alongside to help understand the meaning. So the Lord teaches it and they're not getting it. So he's casting a picture, a story alongside to help them understand it and see what he's saying. He says, but they don't see, they don't hear, so I'm trying to help them by giving these parables. And then he begins to explain it. Notice this. Now, the parable is this. And here's your keys. By the way, when you read through the rest of the scripture and the rest of the parables, you can plug these things in when you read it because it'll be consistent. The seed is the word of God. So you always know when seed, there you're speaking of the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. That is where the ground is beaten down so hard. Their heart is so hard that the seed can't penetrate. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, again, we see in Matthew, he tells us the birds are a picture of the demonic realm. So it'd be like tonight. If you're visiting tonight and you don't know the Lord and your heart is hard, you're probably thinking, okay, I can't wait till this guy's done. Let's get out of here. And then what seeds are planted in your heart, when you get to the back door, the enemy's going to go, don't believe that nut. He's crazy. Who's that guy? He didn't know what he's talking about. This, a lot of people said this, and they pull all the seeds away, and you go on your merry way, and nothing changes. Now, that's the kind of soil he's talking about here. He says, but the second kind, now look at this. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And again, this is the person, I've seen this kind of person, they hear the gospel and they're so excited, they get excited about the Lord and they last for about a month or two and then they just kind of go right back into the world and disappear. And what it is, it's a picture of, it's very shallow. There's no character depth in that person. You get just below the surface and it's just rocky ground in the heart. Nobody's developed them. They didn't have that training growing up. It's not that they can't be rescued. It's not they can't develop character, but God's going to have to do some work to get them in a place they can receive the seed. Well, if you put seed in very shallow, good soil, but rocks underneath, it'll take root. It'll spring up really quickly, but there's no moisture to it. The sun withers it, and it withers away. It's the same thing with the believer that doesn't have any depth. They believe what you're telling them. They get excited about the things of the Lord, but they go to work, and somebody goes, "You're not one of those religious nuts, are you?" Well, and immediately, I don't want to be a religious nut. Well, I don't know. I just went to church. Man, don't tell me you believe the Bible. Well, I mean, I guess you're right. I really don't believe the Bible. I guess it was written by man. And so when the heat gets turned up at work, or the heat gets turned up in the family, it's gone. Some of you have seen people do that. He goes now to the third type of soil. Look at this. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and it brings no fruit to maturity. Now, notice this. It doesn't say that it doesn't go into decent soil and even begin to grow. And these are those that you'll see. Something happens in their life, maybe where God gets their attention. The seeds get planted. They say the prayer. You see some fruit. They're starting to, you know, looks like something's going on with God here. And then all of a sudden, they just get caught up in the world again. Whether it's chasing money, or whether it's chasing a relationship, or whether it's whatever it is, the world, you know, starts pulling them in. And the seeds that are trying to grow up start getting choked out. Yeah, I really would like to get more involved in the things of God, but I can't right now because my team is about to win the national championship. Now, there's nothing wrong with winning the national championship. That's always fun. And there's nothing wrong with the pleasures of life. I'm just using an example. Does it have us, or are we just enjoying it? And when the things of the world have us, our goals and our things where the world, we're being pulled into it. It's interesting. I think about Revelation, and probably if you really wanted to make a lot of money in the last days, if you look at what's going to be happening, if you're an investor, you probably, if I could just invest in wheat and store some things certain places and invest in it. And then so you go through the Great Tribulation and you die and it's horrible and you're rich. You begin to realize I'm wasting my time. I see some of these wealthy people that are super, super billionaires and they've got everything they want right now. And boy, the party's really great. But what's going to happen when all this shuts down all of a sudden and the Lord comes back? I mean, everything changes really fast. So you'll see people that start off. I mean, we can all think of different maybe stars or people that were famous, and they come out speaking about the Lord. And then again, the world pulls them back in and they just disappear and they're gone. Don't let the cares of the world choke out your fruit. And notice, it's very key here. He says it doesn't grow to maturity. In other words, it doesn't say this type of soil is not saved. We don't really know who's saved and who's not. That's not the point in the parable. But the point is there was soil that was decent and it began to grow. But so much junk of the world that they were focused on and didn't have their eyes on the Lord and keeping things where they should be, it just wrapped around it and choked it out, and there's no fruit. There's no maturity to it. And you'll see that kind of person, 20 years later, and they're no different than they were 20 years before. They're just in the same place. There's no maturity at all. They're not being used by the Lord. You know, if we've been walking with the Lord any length of time, there should be some way we're being used by God. We should be stepping out and we should be serving in some way. And if we're not, we may want to ask ourselves, am I being choked out? What's choking out my fruitfulness? You know, why is it not growing? We have this, I think I may have shared with you guys, we had this, wisteria plant there in the back, and I love wisteria. It's always have loved wisteria, and so I planted this wisteria plant there in the back next to one of the poles, and hoping it would grow up the pole, which now I'm glad it didn't, because you could have never treated it, and it wouldn't have been, it had to cut it down eventually anyway, but somebody helped us and built this metal thing that goes up the side, that it can grow up and go around. So they came over, and they just, trimmed this thing back, and it looked kind of like, a sheep that just got, what happened to my, it's like, where'd she go? Where is she? You cut her all back, and I talked to her. So you're looking beautiful today. If my neighbor saw me, what's he doing? So you're looking beautiful. Look at that. You're gorgeous. And she just grows. And when she got cut back, she now grows up this thing. She's going up this thing and now starting to sprig out everywhere and going across the top. And it's this thing where, again, if there's an ability to grow and ability to move forward where they're not choked out and a place they can grow, it's thriving. But when it didn't have anything to grow on, it was just kind of turning into a bush and choking itself out. There was no growth. It wasn't fun seeing it all trimmed back. It wasn't fun seeing, it's all gone, right? You're thinking, man, all that work, and now it's just, she's cut down to a nub. And all of a sudden, boom, here she goes. And she's beautiful. And that's like you. God wants to come in maybe tonight and just go, and you just look like a naked mole rat or whatever, And you're going to be thinking, if God begins, there may be things in your life right now God's saying, you need to cut those out. Cut that, cut that, cut that, cut that. But Lord, it's like, it's thriving. Yeah, but it's thriving, but it's pulling you away from me. And then you do it and you go, oh my goodness, I'm down to nothing. What's happening here? And God says, now that that's out of the way, I can now grow you into something much more beautiful that's going to grow upward rather than just in this bush on the ground for 5 years like it did before we changed direction on it. And so don't let the things of the world choke you out. That's the pointer. Many people, they're just being choked out. There's no fruit there. But now here's the place we want to be. Out of the four, we want to be here in verse 15. He says, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear it. Note this, I underline this, with patience. Guys, if you've been serving the Lord for years and years and years and you don't see the fruit you wanted to see, don't give up. It's hard at first. It's like plowing concrete. I tell people that when we planted the study here, it's like plowing concrete. I mean, it just seemed like you're pouring everything you have into it for year after year after year after year. And it's just like, you know, it's just slow, you know, just you're like, Lord, are we doing the right thing? Are we in the right place? What's going on? And then all of a sudden, when the time is right, with patience, boom. Be patient. Be faithful. And there will be the fruit. And it goes on, no one when he's lit a lamp, that is when you come alive for the Lord and you're alive for the Lord, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. The lampstands were up on the side of their houses. They put a little stand up here and you take these little oil lamps and set them up on that stand with a wick in it and you light it. So it was up there and that's where you'd put it. So it was your light for your house. You wouldn't get it and put it under your bed or put a basket over it. His point was clear to them. It would have been dark. No, you put it up where it can be seen. We are to be witnesses to the Lord so that we can be seen. And to be that testimony. He says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor is anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. That's kind of freaky. Everything's going to be revealed. But if we know the Lord, our sins won't be revealed because we're going to be forgiven. But everyone else's sins will be revealed. If they're not forgiven by the Lord, everybody's going to see it. Therefore, take heed how you hear. That is, hear carefully. Listen carefully to the word of God. For whoever has, to him more will be given. If you respond to God's word, God's going to give you more. If you don't respond to God's word, why would he give us more? Why would God give me more if I'm not going to take what he's given me and respond to it? So the people that are hearing from God is, wow, God is showing you such neat things. It's because they're listening and they're responding. And God says, now you're showing yourself faithful. I can give you more. And I'll give you more. So if you want to receive more from the Lord, then be faithful with what he's given you right now. Take that one seed and invest it and listen and follow the Lord. He'll give you more. For whoever has, to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And then his mother and his brothers came to him. Very obviously, the Lord had a family. And he could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now, another gospel tells us they thought he was crazy. Now, his mother knew he wasn't crazy. She knew. She was just there checking on her son because she knew. She had the visions from God. He came and spoke to her. So she knew that. But his brothers, they didn't believe in him until after he died. They thought he was crazy. So if your family thinks you're crazy because you start following Jesus, you're in good company. They thought Jesus was crazy too. But I love what he says here. Look at this. If your family rejects you, if your family's turned away, if your friends have turned away, you've got a much better family. Look what he says. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers, you want to know who my family is? They're these. I imagine pointing to the people around him who hear the word of God. There's two things. Look at this. Who hear the word of God and what? Do it. Anybody can hear the word of God. A lot of people in America hear the word of God every week. But how many of us are doing the word of God? That's the key, guys. That's the difference. If you want to excel in your walk with God, if you want to be used by God, if you want to grow in the Lord, you've got to be a doer and not just a hearer. And so he says, they're the ones. That's my family. Now, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, again, you guys have heard me say this so much, but I have to point it out, especially for those that may have never heard it. If the Lord says we're going to go to the other side, guess where we're going? Yeah, we're going to go to the other side. And yet oftentimes God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And then we go, we're all going to die, right? We panic. And yet God said, no, you're not going to die. I said I was going to do this. And yeah, there's a storm. Storms are real. And they're going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The key is, and we sang it tonight, you know, if we build our house on the rock, then we know we're going to be able to stand. And so he says, we're going to go to the other side. And again, watch what happens. You know the story. They launched out, But as they sailed, and again, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 7 or 8 miles across, he fell asleep. Now, this is amazing to me. So he falls asleep. That's not amazing, but look at this. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Again, we get more details from another gospel, but it says they believed they were going to die. Now, these are seasoned fishermen. They've been on the lake when these storms came. And some of these storms, they say, get really bad. The waves get really big, and they come on fast because of the way the cold air from Mount Hermon comes down and hits the warm air. They're at the Dead Sea, or rather at the Sea of Galilee. And so that sudden change in temperature causes a violent storm when it happens on the Sea of Galilee. And so this thing came up quickly. It's raging. And the Lord, I love it. Look at that. He's still asleep. How tired do you have to be? To be in a small boat. Now, it was big enough to hold, 13 men. But how tired do you have to be in a boat that small and be sleeping when a storm is bad enough that seasoned fishermen who grew up on that lake think they might die? Does that tell you the pace that the Lord kept? Again, I'm not saying that we should exhaust ourselves to this pace every day. I'm not talking about my point. I'm saying this shows you how the Lord was constantly serving and pouring everything he had out for God. I mean, to be able to sleep through that, he had to be totally wiped out. Water even splashing on him. I mean, I can see being wiped out, and sleep through bad storms, but somebody starts throwing buckets of water on me and I keep sleeping. Okay, that's a new level. And notice then they came to him and they woke him up and they said, "Master, we're perishing." Like, we're all gonna die, you know? And so they didn't fully understand who he was at this point. I mean, in their flesh, I have compassion on this. I'm sure we would have all done the same thing. But at this point, they don't fully understand who he is. But the Lord is like, "Look, I'm God of the universe. I'm controlling everything. You're not going to die as long as you're with me. And as long as you're with the Lord in the boat, guys, you're going to be okay." Listen, note this. If you're in the boat and a horrible storm comes, you're always going to be okay because you're in the boat with the Lord. You get the picture. You know when you're in trouble? It's when you jump out of the boat. Start leaving fellowship. Getting away from other believers, getting away from the word of God, getting away from prayer. I think I'm gonna swim this one on my own. I can do this, I don't need the Lord. That's where we're gonna drown. But if we stay in the boat, the storm's gonna come. I don't care how crazy it is. We just have to learn to hang on and say, "God, you're gonna get me through this. I know you are because we're in this together. You called me and I'm doing what you asked me to do. So I'm trusting in you." And again, so they're freaking out. We're all gonna die. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where's your faith?" Again, that's just pretty heavy. "Lord, I mean, this looked pretty bad. What do you mean, where's our faith?" But he's like, "Don't you understand who I am?" And so the same thing he could say to us. If you're in the middle of a horrible storm tonight, where's our faith? We all stumble in faith. I get that. I'm not standing up here saying, "I never stumble in faith." Yes, I do. We all stumble in faith. But it's to be reminded that Jesus is in control. We need to put our faith back in him and realize he's the one that's in control. If we stay in the boat, we stay with the Lord. We're not walking away. Things may be crazy, but I'm not leaving Jesus. I like that, again, where part of his disciples walked away when he said something they didn't understand. "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He was talking about spiritually to become one, and they start leaving. And then when they walked away, he looks at his disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And I love what Peter said, "Lord, where am I going to go? You hold the words of life." In other words, I'm not jumping out of the boat. I don't understand what's happening, but I'm not jumping out of the boat because I know that you have the answers. I just don't understand what's happening. Some of you might be in a situation tonight that you don't have the answers and you don't know what's happening, but you need to stay in the boat. Don't start dabbling in the old life. Don't start being pulled away in things you shouldn't be involved in. Stay in the boat and trust the Lord. He will calm the storm in his time. And there's a reason he's allowing the storm. He's growing your faith. And so he calms it. "Where's your faith?" They were afraid and they marveled and said to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him." The psalm says that God commands the winds and the water. So once again, he's showing them, "I'm God. I want you to realize who I am. I have control of all creation." You can relax. And that's what a great thing to really grasp as a believer. No matter where you are tonight, he's in control of all creation. Whatever the worst case scenario you can think about right now that could happen in your situation, you have amazing glory waiting on you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's good news. You can't lose. Temporary suffering, but you can't lose. We're winners regardless. Notice then he sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. Gadarenes is on the other side. If you're the Sea of Galilee, if you could picture that in your mind, I should have had a picture for you guys tonight. Sometimes I see it and I think I should have put a picture up there for you. But if you can picture it in your mind on a map, and you're on the western side of it, which is toward the Mediterranean. Mediterranean would be behind you. So picture the Mediterranean behind you. To the left, again, would be the northern part. That's where Capernaum and where he did most of his miracles, Capernaum and that area. And then on the other side, kind of down at the right angle on the other side, was the area of the Gadarenes. And it was the area of a lot of Gentiles and also Jews that were disobedient to the Lord. And we're going to see that in the fact that they were raising swine, which was an unclean animal to the Jew. And so the Lord knows he's going to go over there. Why? Because there's someone that needs him. There's a demon-possessed man that the Lord's going to go rescue. I love the fact that God doesn't always wait for people to come to him. When he sees us in trouble, he goes after us. That's what God did for me. When I was trapped in drugs and alcohol, I didn't seek after God. I didn't run to God and say, God, I need you. He came and grabbed me. And he said, all right, wake up. You've got a choice to make. I've come after you. What are you going to do? And I responded. Some people don't respond. But I love the fact this man here, this man couldn't come to Jesus. He's demon possessed. He's on the other side of the lake. The Lord's got to go to him, but the Lord will go to wherever we are to reach us because he loves us. But we have to make that choice, and he's going to give the choice to this man to make. Notice this. They went to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And there, when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but lived in the tombs. And we've been over there. We've seen that on our trips. We'll see that here. You know, God willing, if we get to go in September. I know I've said October a couple times. It's actually September that we're going. And it looks like the situation has really calmed down in a beautiful way over there. So there, a lot of other trips are already being planned. We were told everybody's heading back into Israel. So it looks like it's going to be a very smooth trip. Probably one of the safest we've ever been on, just because of all the stuff that's been done around their borders over the last, you know, year or so, couple of years. But either way, we go over there and there are tombs that are there. You see the tombs in the hillside. And there are some tombs right where we know where this spot happened. There's only one place all the way around the Sea of Galilee where it comes all the way down to the water. So we know exactly where this happened. We always stop the bus there. We get out and we do the Bible study there. And on the other side of the hill there are tombs right there, not far up from the water. I don't know how far it is. Not far at all, but he was no doubt right in those tombs and came right down there to meet the Lord when he got out of the boat. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Notice this. The demons know who he is. Look at this. The demons know who Jesus is, and they believe in him. How many people in the world today don't know who the Lord is, and many don't believe in him? The demons know more than many people do. And people say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in demons. Well, demons, they know more than you do. You know, than a lot of people, they know who the Lord, because the Lord created them. They know exactly who he is. And he doesn't say that demons are a condition. He says they are real beings. And he said, I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And again, they don't want to be unembodied. Demons want to be embodied for whatever the reason. For it had often seized him and it kept him under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So there oftentimes seems to be this supernatural strength in those that are demon possessed. Whether or not it's really supernatural strength or whether or not it's just once the demon takes over the body, they don't use the cautions that we do. You know, when you're chained up or you're in some situation where you could hurt yourself, you have a limit of what you'll do. You're only going to pull so hard. Because you realize that'll break my hand, that'll pull the skin off, whatever. Demon, they don't care. So they'll do things that you wouldn't do with your body, and so they sometimes can do things we can't normally do, and I think that's what happens. People think they're supernatural strength. Well, they're supernatural influence. Whether or not they're supernatural strength, I don't know, but either way, he's breaking the chains, the shackles, he breaks the bonds here. He's living in the wilderness, driven by these demons. Again, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because there are many demons that had entered him. Now, a legion, again, was thousands. It's a Roman legion. They had thousands in them. Again, Mark tells us that there were some 2,000 swine, pigs that were here on the hillside. So either at least 2,000, or when they got in there and startled the pigs, they all took off running and they all kind of joined in. We don't know how many went into the demons, but notice this. They begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. It's the bottomless pit. This is the Bible talks about that place in the center of the earth, where the demonic realm will be held until judgment day and where the unbelievers go even today. It's called Abraham's bosom is where the righteous would go. And then, of course, you had Hades, different than Sheol, which is hell or the lake of fire. It's a whole different study we don't have time to get into tonight. But again, if you're in the center of the earth, there's no bottom to it. It's round all around. That's why it's called a bottomless pit. And according to scientists, whether they're right or not, I don't know. According to the rotation and all that goes on, they say there would be no gravity there. So you'd never really hit the bottom. You would just kind of be there in the middle. And apparently they were afraid he was going to send them there. We know that God's going to send the demonic realm there for 1,000 years when he rules and reigns. And they're saying, we don't want to go there yet. Don't put us there. Don't torment us in this place of darkness and heat for all these years. And notice a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain. Again, Mark tells us around 2,000. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. They'd rather be in pigs than to be just roaming free. Well, again, whatever it is in the demonic realm, they don't like to be unembodied. And notice this, he permitted them. Now he knew it would only be, you know, they'd only be renting those pig bodies for a moment. He knew it wouldn't be for long. Because notice what happens. Then the demons went out of the man and they entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned and committed suicide. That's it. That's all I've got. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and they told the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Imagine this. And they were afraid. Of course you'd be afraid. Again, when God rescues you from things the world says you can't be rescued from, it freaks people out. You know, again, not to get sidetracked, but I told you from my background, what I was involved in, they had certain things that they were assigning me to when I got in trouble and I had to go to the courts, you know, and you got to go to these classes and that classes, and God had set me free. But they said, you know, they would say, well, how much do you drink? I said, well, I don't drink anymore. And you could see them roll their eyes. How much did you used to drink, Mr. Kirk? And I would tell them, they're like, oh my goodness. And well, what drugs and how much did you do? Well, I don't do drugs anymore. How much did you used to do, Mr. Kirk? Because everybody lies to them. And so they didn't believe me. But when you've been set free, the world acts that way. They're like, there's no way. God just doesn't set people free like that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he may set one of you free tonight. He may have set you free in the past. He may set someone free if you believe in his power and run to the Lord and you're broken and you want him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you grab a hold of him, he will set you free. Now, again, I know some people struggle longer than others, and I don't want to, again, that's a whole, again, this is so much of a study. There's more to it than that, but God has the power to set you free. He had set this man free, and they also, who had seen it, told it to them by what means that he had been demon-possessed, and he was healed. And the whole multitude of them surrounding in the region and the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. They should have said, stay and heal our area. Instead, nope, you don't want me, I'm not going to stay. The Lord never forces himself on anyone. By the way, true love would never force himself on anyone. That's why I believe very clearly, not only does the Bible teach choice, there's no other option for real love. If love is forced, it's not love. He said, no, I'm not going to force you. I'll leave. You want me to leave? I'll leave. Good enough. And notice this. It says, and when the man who had the demons had departed, in whom the demons had departed, he begged him that he might be with him. Let me go with you, Jesus. This is interesting. You would think Jesus would say, yes, join us. You're one of us. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaiming throughout the whole city the things which the Lord had done for him. Nope, we're going to stop. I was going to talk about this amazing healing of the Lord healing this woman and the 12-year-old. We'll see that next week. But again, the simply touching the hem of his garment and believing in the Lord, we see the healing power. And it seems that tonight's kind of been a theme of healing. It really has been. We'll get more into the healing next week. I had planned on doing that, but I'm not going to be able to get to it. But I do want to say this as we finish tonight. I want to pray for the seeds that have been planted, for the soils that are in here, and for God to also, if you're not the soil God wants you to be, that he would give you that soil. And if you are the soil he wants you to be, that you produce the fruit, and also that we would just trust in God's power to bring healing and restoration in our life if we need that tonight. Look, if we don't believe in the power of God, we're no different than the world. That's what sets us apart. We've seen his power. We believe in his power. It's up to him what he does. But we need to believe, and I want to pray for all of us tonight and pray for our hearts in that place and also for healing again for those that might need it. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for showing us the different soils that you've given us in this room tonight. And I pray that if we've been convicted, maybe we saw that we're one of those first three soils. We're not that fourth soil. But we want to be. Lord, you hear that cry. And if that's you tonight, right now, cry out to the Lord. God, I'm soil number one or soil number two, soil number three. change me and make me that last one. Make, Lord, plow up my heart, make it soft, pour in rich, fertile soil that I can receive the seed and I can produce fruit for you. Ask him to do it. God will do it. And Lord, I ask that right now you'd answer those prayers. You'd pour out your spirit, God, and change hearts in this room right now by your power. Soften hearts. Throw the rocks away for those that have rocks in their soil. God, pull the weeds and cut them back for those who have the weeds, even if it seems that everything is stripped away. And again, it just looks like a sheep that just got shorn. That hair is going to grow back much thicker and fuller than they could have ever believed, and beautiful, gorgeous, white, fluffy little sheep hopping around the field of the Lord, rejoicing in the food that you give and the fruit that comes from just loving you and being free from all that stuff that just chokes us out. And Lord, for those that have that soil now that's producing, God, just fertilize it even more. Rain your Holy Spirit on it, God. Pour out your spirit on all the soils. God, do the work that needs to be done in each of our hearts. Let us be honest with you tonight, not play games, not to feel condemned, not to be ashamed, not to feel hopeless, but to know that you are a God that can change and do anything. We ask you would do it tonight. And God, for those who need that miracle, they need a touch from you. God, that's up to you. You're the Lord. You decide who you heal and who you won't and why. You decide what you're going to do and when you don't and why. You're the Lord. But you said this, we're to seek and keep seeking. We're to ask and keep asking. We're to knock and keep knocking. And so, Lord, that's what we're going to do tonight. And so if that's you right now, just ask and seek and knock. And that's what it says in the language. It's a continual crying out to God. Keep banging on the doors of heaven until the Lord looks you in the eye and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. Thank you, Jesus, for the work of your spirit tonight. We love you so much, Lord, and we bless you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.